survey, just so I know who's in the room. How many of you have ever packed your lunch for school or work? Good job. It saves a lot of money, doesn't it? It does for me. I don't know what it is about packing a lunch for the day, but it kind of feels like an accomplishment. Like, I have my life together. But it also kind of feels like you're going to go work in the coal mines for the day, so I'm still trying to figure that one out. Kids are like, what's a coal mine? I don't even know. But you go to work, you go to school, you put your lunch in the fridge, and of course you have to write your name on it because there are lunch thieves. And then you go to your workspace, your classroom, you look at the clock, it's 8:10 a.m., and you're like, all right, this is going to be a good day. And you're sitting there for a while, and then all of a sudden your brain says, your lunch is in the fridge. And you're like, it's only 8:10 o'clock. He's like, whatever. You skimmer. You kind of like, okay, I can do this. Keep going. Look at the clock again. It's 8:30. And again, your brain, your lunch is still in the fridge. And you're like, geez, okay. Well, you do more work. And next thing you know, it's 9:05. All right, we're getting close to that 10 a.m. snack. And well, it's not time for that snack yet, but I'll just go take a look at it. And so next thing you know, without even thinking, the whole lunch down the hatch. And now that's never happened to me, but I've heard about those kind of people. And so, today we are in the final week of our 9-part series called Fruitful. And if this is your first time here, throughout this series, we've been asking one central question. And that question is, what is the proof that we are following Jesus? Not the proof that we are saved. Because thankfully, salvation is a free gift. We are saved by grace through faith alone in Jesus. But there's some kind of evidence that a person is actually following Jesus. And this is an important question to ask because many people claim to follow Jesus. Maybe you claim to follow Jesus. But claims don't mean much without evidence. So, what's the proof? Well, Jesus said, you will know my followers by the fruit on display in their lives. Now, in other words, there should be something visible. There should be something that's recognizable, something that is growing in us, growing in you, that points to the reality that we are actively following him. In other words, the fruit is the proof. And of course, this leads to the question, well, then what is the fruit? And we've been discussing this every week, and thankfully we are not left to wonder because the Apostle Paul points to this fruit in the book of Galatians to something called the fruit of the Spirit. And every week, as a church, we've been reading this out loud together, and so for one final time, all together, let's read this together out loud with boldness. But the Spirit of... the Spirit of the fruit? That's weird. Now we're getting into the fruit of the loom, and things are just falling apart right now. But the Spirit, golly, the fruit of the Spirit is
love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness,
good job, doing better than I am. Now, I don't know where every single person in here is on their spiritual journey or exactly where you might be thinking about with Christ, but whenever you put your faith in Jesus by asking him to be the forgiver of your sins and the leader of your life, something happens immediately. You receive the forgiveness of your sins. You receive the free gift of salvation and eternal life. And you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's God's Spirit. And his purpose for doing so, the reason why the Holy Spirit comes to live within you, is to transform you from the inside out into everything that God has created you to be, reflecting the character of Jesus, and it's the fruit of the Spirit, the character of Jesus, that shows up in you. Now, in this series, we've been exploring the fruit of the Spirit and unpacking what each one looks like in action when they are evident in our life. Now, we can't grow these fruit through our own effort, but it does require our participation. It does require our obedience. And what does that participation look like? Well, Paul answers the question a few sentences later, and he says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, when the Spirit moves, we move. When he prompts, we take action. When he convicts, We change direction, and when he corrects, we adjust. Ultimately, keeping in step with the Spirit means that we are cooperating with him as he does his transforming work in our lives. And as we do, these Christ-like attributes grow and become more and more evident in our thoughts, in our attitudes, in our actions, and in our words. And so far up to this point, we've covered love, joy, peace, forbearance, which, by the way, who's annoyed that the word is forbearance and not patience like I am, right? Just leave the translation alone, translation people. Gosh, it means patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And we've been asking ourselves the question, are these fruit, is this fruit growing in me? And today, we are wrapping up our series with the ninth fruit, self-control. Now, who's excited about today? I bet that your flesh is already uncomfortable just hearing those words and saying, retreat! Imagine writing the sermon. Confession time. All right, almost every day I get a notification from the Chick-fil-A app. Not kidding, it's like every day. Hey, here's a free milkshake. It's peach. I don't really want to do that. That one never gets me. Here's a small fry. Okay. Here's a special coffee. Well, I've had 9 cups already, but I'll do that. Or how about this one? Hey, here's a free chicken sandwich to you from 156 and Maple by Graham. And I think to myself, well, can't let that go to waste. I need that. And without thinking, I drive off and free chicken sandwich down the hatch. Thanks, Graham, for your generosity. Your generosity is definitely creating transformation in my life and my bank account. Anyway, who's hungry for Chick-fil-A? Because I am. Why has it got to be Sunday? Well, leading up to this week, I've had a few people ask me if I was excited to teach about self-control. Now, while I do enjoy preparing sermons over areas and topics in which I like or need to grow, to be honest, I actually have been pretty excited about this until last week, when Pastor Gentle John, informed everyone during his sermon that I would be up next teaching about this through. And then I thought to myself, why on earth did I choose this one? Because I have none. But here we are, self-control. What is self-control? Well, the original Greek word used and translated as self-control in this passage is, well, that one right there. But I did put out some words here. So it sounds like, or it's supposed to sound like, akrateia. You got to roll the R really good. Akrateia. Try it out. Akrateia, I think. And you can put your fingers together. You can make it sound Italian if you want to. So, Italian, Italian, and we don't even know. But this word is rooted in the idea of self-discipline. And it literally means mastery over desires, over passions, and over impulses. It's like driving by Dairy Chef without stopping. But even more than that, without even looking, I can do this. It's about moderation, it's about constraint, it's the ability to govern your appetites, your emotions, and your reactions, and it's the ability to restrain yourself, to hold back from acting freely. But just like the rest of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control is not self-powered control. Self-control is Spirit-enabled mastery over what is trying to master you. Now, did anything just pop into your brain right now? Now, here's something that's important to understand. God gave us desires and passions and appetites. He created Chick-fil-A and Dairy Chef and things like that. We were created with a desire for things like food, sex, knowledge, pleasure, significance, connection, rest, comfort, and purpose. These things are not sinful, but where we go wrong is when we try fulfilling these God-given desires outside of His design. Because when a God-given desire is pursued outside of His design, What he intended to be used for good begins to fall apart in our lives. Food becomes king. Sex becomes lust. Pleasure becomes addiction. Significance becomes pride. These desires themselves are not wrong, but it's fulfilling them outside of God's design that will lead us to destruction. Now, here's something interesting about Paul's writings. Anytime he provides a list, like the fruit of the Spirit, the final element generally carries weight. And I don't think it's accidental that Paul ends this list with self-control, because throughout the entire chapter of Galatians, chapter 5, Paul is drawing up a sharp contrast between two ways of living: a life led by the flesh and a life led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. And by Paul ending with self-control, he's not just adding one more virtue. He's identifying what directly opposes the flesh, and that is a life led by the Spirit. And what is the difference? Well, a life led by the flesh is a life marked by giving in. Giving in to what's immediate. Giving in to what you feel in the moment. Giving in to impulse without thinking. It's all about what's in front of you, what's in front of me right now. And a life led by the Spirit is a life that's marked by yielding. Yielding to conviction. Yield to what's true. Yield to the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's a life that's shaped by choosing. Choosing what's right over what's immediate. Choosing obedience over that impulse. Not controlled by what I feel in the moment, but by who is leading me in the moment. A life by the Spirit is all about what's promised to come later. Now, earlier, I talked briefly about what happens to a person the moment they put their faith in Jesus. The writers of Scripture call this salvation. And salvation is God rescuing a person and restoring them to a new life in Him. And at that moment, something fundamental changes. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You are not just forgiven, but you are actually now made new. And you received a new nature. And in that same moment, something else begins, something the writers of Scripture call sanctification. And sanctification is where the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, begins to transform you from the inside out, reshaping your heart, reshaping your mind, and forming you into the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. But that transformation is not instant. It's a lifelong process, because even though you are a new creation, your old desires, passions, and appetites that belong to your old self, they don't simply disappear, and they don't disappear without a fight. There will be a battle, because even though the Spirit now lives in you, you still have your flesh, your old nature. It's still there. And Paul says, the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what's contrary to the flesh. And here's the fun part. They are in conflict with each other. Not occasional tension, but ongoing opposition. Two natures, two different voices leading to two different outcomes. Where the flesh says, hey, follow what you feel. The Spirit says, no, follow where I lead. Where the flesh says, react immediately. The Spirit says, no, respond carefully. And where the Spirit says, go ahead and give in, you deserve it, you've been working hard all day. The Spirit says, no, hold steady, don't cave in. And the reason God put His Spirit in you is because every feeling of impulse is a moment of decision. It's the Spirit that gives you something that your flesh never can and really doesn't even want to. It actually wants to hide it from you. What does He give us? The power to pause and the power to choose. Will I give in to my flesh and give into what's immediate, or will I yield to the Spirit and submit myself to Christ and live aligned with God's design? And here's where the fruit of the self-control is so important. Because whatever you consistently give into doesn't simply influence you. It begins to master you. Through one reaction, one impulsive decision, one moment. And over time, what you thought you were carefully controlling is actually controlling you. And if you don't take control of your flesh, it will take control of you, because the flesh doesn't want just the moment. The flesh wants authority. Now, just for a moment, I want to stop here and ask you a question. Is there anywhere in your life where you might feel out of control? I'd be willing to bet that if there is, you've probably been thinking about it this whole time. I thought about mine the whole time I was writing this sermon. Things start appearing in your brain. Let me ask you a second question. Is there a place in your life where you're constantly giving in? And is your answer to this question related to the answer to the first question? The reason the fruit of self-control is so significant is because it protects you from sabotage. Well, what do you mean by that, Jimmy? That sounds kind of crazy. Well, here's a few examples. Number one, it protects you from sabotaging your health. We'll start there because that's probably pretty general to most people. But it helps you, self-control helps you pause and choose what's best for your body. It helps you choose to eat with purpose. It helps you to plan. It helps you to say no. Feel the pain. It helps you to stick to what's healthy. It helps you to go to bed when you know you should so that you can actually have a full night's rest. It causes you to move your body even when you don't feel like it. Without self-control, your decisions are made by your impulses. And this lets you eat whatever you want, when you want, and however much you want. It lets you skip exercise, stay up late. It gives you permission to actually overindulge and encourages you to do that. But with self-control, you build strength and energy and consistency. Again, without it, excuses multiply. Energy drops, laziness grows, and production of your entire system comes to a stop. My question, in relation to your health, is the fruit of self-control growing in you? Number two, self-control protects you from sabotaging your finances. Ooh, never thought about that. It helps you pause before you spend. It helps you ask, is this a wise purchase? Do I actually really need this? Or am I spending out of emotional or boredom, or maybe because I need comfort? Or how about this one? I'm spending so that I can keep up with my neighbor or my friend. Self-control helps you stick to and follow a budget. Someone First Gathering said, why did you say the B word from stage? Saving money helps you build margin and security. Without self-control, your spending is driven by your impulses. It lets you spend for instant gratification. It lets you rack up irresponsible amounts of debt. It doesn't care about financial discipline. It allows spending on impulse for comfort. And we like comfort. But with self-control, you gain freedom, margin in your finances, and options. But again, without it, you create stress for your own life. You lose flexibility and you limit your future. Question, is the fruit of self-control growing in you when it relates to your finances? Number three, self-control protects you from sabotaging your relationships. All of them. It helps you pause before you respond. It helps you choose the right one, the right tone. It helps you choose the right timing and choose the right words. It keeps you from saying those things that you wish you could take back. It helps you to be a good dad or a good mom to build up your kids. It keeps you from making decisions that affect others in healthy ways, and it creates an environment where other people can thrive. Now, without it, without self-control, you speak out of anger. You react. You don't listen. You let your emotions control your response. You slowly destroy your marriage. But self-control, you build trust. You earn respect. And you create safety. Again, though, without it, that trust erodes and distance grows and connection starts to break down. Question. But you know, I'm going to ask, is the fruit of self-control growing in you when it relates to your relationships? And here's where self-control becomes incredibly important for your life. Without self-control, your potential will always be limited. Not because God hasn't gifted you. Not because He hasn't called you. And not because the opportunity isn't there, but because your lack of restraint will keep getting in your way and undermining your growth. And we all know that. It's keeping you from stepping into the life and all that God has created for you. And your influence in the world and your witness spiritually loses its weight. Self-control creates space by removing what holds you back, making room for God's power to work in you in ways that your flesh never can or never will. Your decisions become intentional. Your character begins to support the calling that God has placed in your life, and you become a person who can be trusted with more. And here's what we need to understand. Self-control doesn't limit your life. It positions your life. Now I want to take us over to another passage that Paul wrote. And in this passage, Paul is starting to paint a picture of a person not who lives casually and lived by impulse, but the life of an athlete who trains and who prepares and lives with intention. Paul says, "Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win." All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. And so I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. Now, what's he saying? Well, he's basically saying that my life is not simply lived by impulse. I am not reacting to whatever I feel in the moment. I'm not just drifting through life thinking, well, someday, or maybe I can overcome this on Monday. I'm not just swinging at nothing. I'm not wasting my time and my energy and my resources on the things that don't matter. I have a goal, and I'm intentionally pointing my life in the direction of that goal and aligning my daily choices, this is the every step, aligning my daily choices with the direction. And when he says something that brings this whole point home. He says, "I discipline my body like an athlete." Oh, there's that terrible word. I'm training it to do what it should. Otherwise, and this is the, I hate this part, but it's so true. I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. That means your words matter and your actions matter. If your words and actions don't line up, people are like, you're disqualified in my book. Discipline is the training ground for self-control, and discipline is the training ground for bringing your desires, your passions, and your impulses under authority instead of giving authority to your flesh. But again, this is going to be a battle. The writer of Hebrews says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. Who can agree with that? Painful. You can agree with that? But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it, trained by discipline. Here's the thing. Self-control is spirit-enabled mastery over what's trying to master you, and it's discipline. Discipline is how that mastery is developed. Now, how do we begin to walk this out? What does this actually look like to walk with the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit in this way? What does it look like to train your life for self-control? Well, number one, you have to be honest with your area of weakness. This takes real honest. Again, you've been thinking about this all day. It starts with honesty. It's not surface level, though, but the kind of honesty where you are willing to acknowledge your weak spots and your triggers and the places your flesh tends to win. It also means that you have to stop pretending that you don't have patterns, because you do. We do. I do. And I know what they are. But patterns lead to predictable triggers, and those triggers can lead you to action. Bottom line, you can't change what you won't first identify. It's up here. It's up here. Number two, surrender it to Jesus. The answer is not trying harder. It's surrender. It's yielding control to the Holy Spirit and saying, I don't want my flesh leading me anymore. I want your Spirit to lead me. It's crying out. And that's a critical shift, because a lot of people are extremely exhausted from trying to defeat the flesh in the power of the flesh, and you cannot overcome the flesh with more flesh. How many times can we say flesh in like 10 seconds? You can't willpower your way into freedom. Your freedom comes through Spirit-empowered surrender. Lord, I'm giving this to you. I have no idea how I'm going to do this. He does. And as you surrender, you start training your life through small acts of restraint through discipline. Whew, he said small, so we're okay. He's not saying quit cold turkey. Although a cold turkey sandwich would probably be pretty good right now. Lettuce, tomato, mayonnaise. If you like mayonnaise, some people don't. The spicy mustard, though, that stuff's the good stuff. See how quickly that, whatever. Okay. Where were we with this whole thing? As you surrender, you start training your life through small acts of restraint through discipline. Learning to tell yourself, no. Oof, that's a hard one. Because we live in a culture of yes. Stopping with one. Fasting a meal, choosing to wait, passing up on that bargain, which, by the way, this is for somebody in here. If you get a coupon that says 50% off, but you pay 200% more, and you come home and tell your spouse that you save 50%, you didn't really save 50%. Can I get a wit? Let's pray. I'm just kidding. It's a lie. It's a trap. You practice silence. We like noise. You practice silence. You keep that old car. You start with a mile a day. You allow yourself to feel those hunger pangs. And sometimes they're hunger pains. I hate those things. They can get me up out of my seat real quick. But these daily acts of restraint aren't meaningless. They're training and teaching your flesh that it is not in charge. Number four, stay rooted in God's word. Now, why is this important? Here's why this is important. Number one, it creates discipline if you're in it every day. But number two, self-control is not just about restraining your behavior. It's about realigning your desire. His word renews your mind and reshapes your thinking. It shows you when you are off, and it starts to call you back to what's right. And when your desires are aligned, your life becomes, it starts to reflect obedience, and obedience becomes consistent. But this takes discipline over spending time on distractions. Have you ever been like just scrolling so dang fast? Can you say that word in church? I don't know. So fast. You're like, whoosh, 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 and you can't even, you don't know what you're looking at. What are you trying to do? Get to the bottom? Like, there is no bottom. It never ends. Like, I've tried. It's not there. YouTube videos, they never end. You can't watch them from A to Z. It's never going to end. But we make excuses like, I don't have the time. I can't focus. I don't have the discipline. I'm not a good reader. I can't retain anything I read anyway. Well, learn. Invite accountability. You win when you bring other people in. And we know this. And we need those people who can ask us the hard questions, who can speak truth and help us stay aligned and call us back when they see us start slipping. We need this. This is why groups are important. Friends are important. Accountability partners are important. Hey, friend, this is my area of weakness in my life. Hey, friend, this is where I'm giving in to the flesh. Hey, friend, this is my pattern, and here are my triggers. Now, this can be scary because we don't like to share what's in here and what's driving us. But as you walk this out, don't be surprised by the battle. There will be some days, especially at the beginning, when your flesh puts up a real fight. And trust me, it can get really loud. But that fight isn't a sign that something is wrong. It's a sign that something is changing in you, because what used to go unchecked is now being challenged. And what used to lead is now being confronted. And that's where growth happens. Self-control isn't formed in one big moment. It's formed in 1,000 small decisions, in the private choices that nobody sees, in the moments where you pause instead of react and choose what's right over what's easy, and where you listen to the Spirit instead of giving in to your flesh. As a reminder, self-control is Spirit-enabled mastery over what is trying to master you, and it's discipline that helps you master whatever that says on the screen. This is what it means to walk in the Spirit. And as you do, you begin to change. Your reactions begin to change. Your desire begins to change. And your direction begins to change. And then one day you realize, I'm not being driven the way that I used to be. This is great. I'm being led. I am disciplined. And I'm winning. Think about that area in your life. What would be the prize if you were to achieve it? What's the prize? You probably know what you would like to get to in that area. As we come in for a landing, let me ask you a couple questions. Is there an area in your life that you feel is out of control? And regarding that area, where do you find yourself consistently giving in? And what discipline do you need to put into place to begin training your flesh? I've got Trevor Baxter staring at me. He runs a local gym here. I know. Go ahead and just bow your heads for a moment. Look at the ground. You don't have to close your eyes. Just look at the ground. And you're like, what's he doing up there? Nothing. I'm talking to you. Just look at the ground. I want to briefly talk to the ones who would say that you are not a follower of Jesus for a moment. Maybe you're just checking this whole thing out, and we are so happy that you were here with us tonight or this morning. I want to be honest with you that your sins have not been forgiven. And you have not been given the free gift of salvation. And you don't have the gift of the Holy Spirit residing within you. But you can. And you should. Because he will transform your life in ways that you could never imagine. And he will do it if you ask him to. Here's my invitation for you today. Put your faith in Jesus today. Don't wait another day. You've been thinking about it. Today can be your day. All you have to do is pray something like this with me right now. Lord, I confess that I've been trying to run my own life. And I cannot do this life on my own. I realize that I need a Savior. I need you. Jesus, will you please be my Savior? Today, I'm declaring my trust in you as my Savior, and I'm asking you today to be the forgiver of my sins and the leader of my life. From this day forward, today, I am yours. In Jesus' name. Now, for everybody else, Lord, for people who are following you, I pray that that you are able to actually show an area in our lives, an area in their lives, Lord, where they need to put some discipline into place. Lord, when we are failing in these areas, it affects our mental ability to be happy with life. So I just pray that you speak to every single person in here. Help us take action together in Jesus' name. Amen.